Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, I went back and looked. We started our study through the book of 1 Peter on July the 5th last year. We're going to finish it today, 7 months later. What did I say at the point? I thought it would take us about 5 months. I went like, 25% off. I mean, so, you know. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 5. And we're going to allow the Word of God to speak to us and unpack these great riches of God's Word from verse 5 all the way to the end of the book, verse 14. We've asked Mr. Jordan Sims to come and to read this passage for us. And then following this, I'm going to get on my knees and pray and ask God's His blessing on us. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. And if the Lord gives you grace to get on your knees and pray with me, then I invite you to do just that. Jordan, would you come, brother?
All right, so let's begin. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we bow before you, the God of glory, the God of grace, a God of strength and might, a God that we can rest upon, the solid rock of ages. And so, Father, now as we come and we deal with the final word that Peter has to say to us in the epistle of 1 Peter, Father, I pray that this most important word would sink deep into our souls. Lord, that it would cause us to have a type of confidence in you that we've not had before. That we would walk away with a kind of firmness in our faith that causes us to cast our anxieties on you, that we are free in Christ and we can rest on the power of God to live in the peace that you desire us to live in. Father, we pray now that you would speak and that we would hear and be changed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've got to admit, just kind of getting started here, I'm a little jealous of Jordan's voice. What a great preaching voice. Has the Lord called you to preach yet? You could do it, baby. I mean, I almost said amen 5 times while you were reading. That was a good word. Amen. How many fishermen are out there? There are folks that like to fish. I like to fish. Some of you like have ponds at your house, and that's awesome. I love wish I had a pond at our house. Mike, we need to work on that. big pond outside. Well, we, Mike and I lived beside each other. I like to fish when I have time. I don't have as much time as I used to. My dad taught me to fish. As a matter of fact, some of the earliest memories that I have are my dad and I and some friends around one of the ponds at the farm that my dad grew up on. He grew up on a dairy farm, and I kind of grew up in town, but we spent a lot of time out on the farm, and he taught me how to fish when I was just a little kid. And he showed me. He said, "Now listen, Bradley, fishing is not all that hard. It's really not. Just as long as you know how to cast. As long as you know how to cast, fishing's not bad. I mean, just your fishing pole, start out with a little Zebco 33. So I still fish some of those Zebco 33. But, you know, you just hold the button down, reach back, you start to fling it. Now, right at the release point, what you got to do? I let go of that button, right? Right at the release point, let go of that button. Man, that bait will fly out there on the water. Wait a little, just a little while for it to sink down. Reel that beetle spin back in. Fishing is not that hard at all if you know how to cast. You know, it's interesting that Peter uses that analogy when he's talking about dealing with the anxieties of our lives and the burdens and the worries that we all carry. And here's what he says about it. He tells us to live in such a way that we're casting all of our anxieties on him. So Christians need to know how to cast. How to cast anxieties on the Lord. The fact is, living a life of great joy in the joy of God and the joy of your salvation is not that hard as long as you know how to cast your anxieties on the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. If you know how to cast anxieties on the Lord, then you don't have to live under the burden and the weight of all of the worries that the world brings to us. But if you don't know how to cast, you know what, if you don't know how to cast, fishing's hard. Have any of you ever spent most of your day fishing, trying to detangle a backlash? Been there? Speak, right? That's right. You know what? Life is hard when you don't know how to cast anxieties on the Lord. It's got all these great promises that come in the faith. If we live what I'm calling this morning this anxiety conquering faith, and we just have all of these wonderful promises in the scriptures that come to us that are contingent on our ability to cast cares on the Lord. I mean, right here he says, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then toward the end of this passage where he tells us what the result of living in this anxiety-conquering faith is, he says that the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, that he will come, he will himself, look what he'll do, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How's that sound? All if you know how to cast your anxieties on him. Most people think this is Peter refashioning Psalms 55:22, that great psalm that says, cast your burdens on the Lord. He'll sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I learned that out of a different translation when I memorized it, said that he will never let the righteous to fall. Never let us fall. Secure, strengthen us, establish us, not be moved. It's a casting anxieties on the Lord. It is crucial to living the Christian life. I mean, it does sound great. Isn't that awesome that we can live a life without the burdens of worry and anxiety? If we just learn how to cast, that's good news. Sounds good, right? If you know how to cast. And I see casting's not the easiest thing in the world, at least casting anxieties. It really just all, you got to be taught. You have to understand what the scripture teaches about this. I was at a camp one time. It was a centrifuge camp that we went to when I was a teenager. And during one of the Bible studies, they gave us these stones that were about that big, just big enough for you to hold your hand. And we were to write like the three major anxieties and worries and fears that we had on that stone. And then we all went down to the beach and we took those stones, and here's what they told us to do. Take those stones, you know, pray, give those anxieties to the Lord, and then take those stones and then throw them as far as you can out into the ocean. And that's what I did, man. I'm like a crow hop. That wasn't a very good crow hop, was it? I mean, like, center field, it was amazing. I mean, it's like 200, no, it wasn't 200 yards, can't throw it far. But anyway, I slung it out into the ocean. It felt so good. I mean, I played baseball since I was just a little kid. I'm arm like a champ. Anyway, it's nevertheless, side point. The thing is, though, when I left that beach that day, the rock was in the ocean. All the worries were still in my heart. Because I knew how to throw a rock in the ocean. No one ever taught me how to cast my cares on the Lord. And see, that's what Peter's talking about this morning to us, is how do we do that? What's involved with that? Because the joy of doing that is so great. The opportunity of living an anxiety-conquering faith is just right here before us. And he says here that essentially this kind of anxiety-conquering faith that casts our cares upon the Lord has two components that we have to get right. The first component is humility. Humility. We have to have humility if we're going to live an anxiety-conquering faith. As I started studying this text, I was interested in that, just the word cast. I mean, really, how is the word cast different than the word throw? You know, it's a different word. And the language of the New Testament means something very different. If you're just going to throw something, you're just going to sling it out there. Doesn't matter where it lands. But if you cast something, the word cast implies that you're casting it onto something. And so when it comes to our cares, when it comes to our worries, we just don't want to throw them out on anything because we care about those things, right? We care about our children. We care about our parents. We care about our jobs. We care about our friends. We care about this sickness. We care about this problem. We care. And we just can't just throw it. We're not throwing it away. And that's not what Peter's saying doing. He said, I want you to cast it on something. I want you to cast it on the Lord. He's strong enough. And so he begins to teach us about casting with a heart of humility, that we must have humility to do that. And so to have humility, First Peter tells us that we must think less of ourselves and more of God. Look at verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. We can't cast our anxieties on him unless we first humble ourselves under him. Humility. You see, it's the absence of just pride and arrogance and self-reliance. It's hard. I mean, because we tend to want to say, I can take care of myself. I can direct my own life. I can lead my own way. Yeah, we all got problems. I can handle my own problems. Thank you very much. I mean, when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I want to pray about all that other stuff. When it comes to daily bread, I'm thinking, I got this covered. I got daily bread. You cover all the other stuff, God. And so, you know, I really don't need this kind of help. That is our attitude, but it's not the attitude that will ever allow you to cast anxieties on the Lord. Because you have to have humility. I was thinking about throwing that rock in the ocean. You know what pride does to us? We can reach back and we can try to throw that rock as hard as we can in the ocean. But if we're holding on to pride, pride's holding on to worry. It just sticks. You just can't let go. Go, but we can't. It sticks to our souls, no matter how many stones we throw or how many times we write worries down on a sheet of paper, wad it up and put it in the garbage, or how many prayers we pray that say, God, I got these problems here, God, but we keep in our heart an attitude of pridefulness that says, no, God, I really got it. But humility is realizing, you know what, I can't fix this. I can't. I'm broken. The task is too big. The weight is too heavy. I can't do it. Have you ever been there? I don't know what the next step should be. I don't know where to go from here. It's, you know, those, I asked you to be praying for my brother last week. He is now in one of those STEPS programs. He's in a rehab, 12 steps program. And it, you know, it's great because it starts out with saying, I'm broke, I can't fix it. Second, God is big enough to fix it. And I choose to rest on God and not myself to restore me. That's a good thing. Well, we have a program similar to that here with Celebrate Recovery, where a number of people show up, what, every Tuesday night, is that right? I remember that right? Monday night, excuse me. Yeah. It's a great thing. Because we're broken, aren't we? And I'm gonna venture to say that most of us live under more anxiety than God wants us to live with. It eats us up from the inside out. Because ultimately, if we're not able to cast anxieties on the Lord and just rest them on Him, it's because we have doubts about God. I mean, it's just beyond that. I mean, I can't believe you said that out loud. That is the truth. Most of us here have doubts about God. The reason I know that, and again, because we all worry more than we should. We don't rest them on the Lord. A worry problem, I've said many times, is a faith problem. You know, where could you be? You could kind of in the back recesses of your heart doubt whether God exists or not. Right? Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe I'm just on my own in all of this. That's a big doubt. Or maybe you doubt whether God's strong enough to fix your problem. Is He strong enough? Because this is a big problem. I don't know if even God can fix. Maybe He's not strong enough. You know. By the way, you ever heard of that book? Why Bad Things Happen to Good People by Rabbi Kushner? That's his answer. God's not strong enough. He wants to. He really does, but he's just not strong enough, not big enough to do it. Or maybe we go, no, I know God's big enough. But in the midst of the pain, you doubt whether He really cares enough. Does He care enough? Does He really know where I am? Does He really know what I'm going through? Does He really care for me that much? I want to tell you, when you look at the way Peter writes this passage, he answers all those questions. Can I tell you? Peter believes in God. I mean, he was on the mountain of transfiguration when he heard the Father speak. He saw the Son transfigured, the Son of God, transfigured with the glory of God before his very eyes. He knows God lives and He reigns mightily. And he knows that God is powerful enough to meet our needs. Look at the way he writes this. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He's not asking us to trust a weak hand. He's asking us to trust the hand that fashioned the foundation of the earth. A strength so powerful that it spoke the universe into existence. A wisdom so great that He figured out how to save sinners like you and I and yet preserve His perfect justice. And a love so great that He poured the wrath of sin upon His very own Son so that you and I could be forgiven and free. He's not asking us to trust a weak hand, the most mighty hand that exists. That hand can hold us up. He's big enough to hold our pain and our anxieties and our worries. He's strong enough. He will treat them right. And does He care enough? Well, Peter says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares. He does care. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows that pain. He knows right where you are in life. And he has your interest in heart. He cares. He cares enough to give you exactly what you need. Not always what you want. He's smart enough and he cares enough to give us what we need. So we do, if we're going to cast cares, we're going to live an anxiety-conquering faith. It starts with humility and it starts with thinking less of ourselves and more of God. And 2 Peter says, look, if we're going to flesh out what it really means to be humble, then not only do we not need to think less of ourselves and more of God, we need to think less of ourselves and more of others. Less of ourselves and more of others. You know, that's a good test of whether we are really humble before the Lord. Is to look and see if we're really humble before others, you know. Chances are, if people around you think, well, that is a prideful, arrogant person right there. If that's the way people around you feel, chances are that's what you are. Chances are you're not humble before the Lord if you're not humble before other people. I love the way he begins to phrase this in verse 5. Look at what he says. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourself. Everyone in here, every woman in here just went, praise the Lord, he's talking about clothes. I got to go buy some humility at the mall, baby. I got to go, we got clothes. That is a kind way, or a creative way for Peter to say, humility is not something we just naturally get up in the morning with. None of us, very few people really default into humility, right? Clothe yourself. I mean, clothe yourself. That's something we do when we get up in the morning. Now, when you get up in the morning, did you just like go to school and go to work just like you popped out of the bed? I mean, you get up and you got up and you go, all right, I'm right. No, because you can't go to school in your Star Wars underoos. You can't go to work like that. You've got to put something else on that's more appropriate. You got your hair to fix. You got, you know, the deodorant's important. You got all kind of stuff that has to be done. You got the clothes, you know, all tight. And now, you know, kids wear all kind of different clothes that have to be together just right, especially the ladies. I mean, things got to match. Shoes got to go with the shirt. And you got a lot of work to do to clothe yourself. And some of y'all's mamas still pick out your clothes, don't they? Some of you men have your wives pick out your clothes, don't you? I do. I do. My wife picks out most of my clothes. Not as much now that we have as many kids, but she used to pick them out all the time. You know what Peter is saying? Is God has picked out some clothes for you to put on. And you need to put them on. Humility. It's not something you're going to naturally default to. It's not something you're going to naturally have. You can pop out of bed and go with humility. It's not. It's not the way it works. Because generally our default is to be more concerned with ourselves than we are with others. The other day, Mike, I hadn't told you that. Where's Michael? He's around here somewhere. I hadn't told Michael this story yet. But the other day I was talking to a couple, and they said, you know, it was just wonderful that Brother Mike, you know, with three kids and all that he had doing was work and everything, he still finished his PhD. It's amazing. That was one, and I was like, yeah, that was good for him. You know, I finished 4 years before he did. And that dissertation topic that he had, I gave it to him. Now, who am I thinking about? Me. That's not humble. That's not humble. That's not clothed with humility. That's clothed with pride. And so when you get up in the morning, when you have your quiet time, when you get in the Word, you know what you got to do? You've got to say, God, humble me today. Lord, I can't cast cares on you unless I humble myself under you. So God, work in me. Humble me. I need that kind of work in my life. I've got to do that, Father. It's something we have to work at constantly. And it's in our relationships with other people, humbling ourselves before other people, it really teaches us to humble ourselves before God. In this text, in verse 5, if you'll notice, right before this, last week we talked about leadership and eldership and that kind of thing, and the role that elders have in the church and so forth, and that leaders have. But he says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. In other words, younger folks, be subject to the leaders God's placed in the church. Learn to humble yourself. Okay, let's just be honest. The younger you are, typically the more prideful you are. God hadn't used life to beat you down yet, right? Now, I hate to say it like that, but God does use the difficulties of this world to teach us humility, to teach us to lean on his strength, right? I heard somebody say one time, and you've probably heard this too. He said, man, when I was 18, my parents didn't know anything, but when I turned 22, it's amazing how much they learned. Because one of the best ways to learn humility before God is to express humility to those that God has placed over you. If it's at church, elders, pastors, leaders, so forth. But maybe it's at school. Then you express humility by yielding to your teachers and coaches. And it's hard. Your parents at home, absolutely, your parents. And that's particularly hard because there's that teacher in there that you cannot stand. And every time you go in their class, they just rub you the wrong way. Or that coach that you miss a play and they're like, two laps around the field. You're like, you can't deal with that in the moment. You got to put that humility on before you get there. Right? So he says, clothe yourself. And here's what you'll realize. When you clothe yourself in humility and you yield to that person in authority so that we now learn to, in essence, and by doing that, we yield ourselves to God as he's placed them over authority. We start to realize God has put that person in your life that you don't like all that much. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. God has put that person in your life so that you will learn to humble yourself. Not under just them, but under him. That's how we learn. So we can submit to God. It's a really important life lesson, and here's why. Because he says that if you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, he says this. You do it because of this, verse 5. God, and this is hard to believe, this is even in the Bible. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Like Peter said, you need to be humble because you want God on your side. I mean, if you're in a back alley fighting, you want to be with a group that's got God in the battlefield, right? You want to be on God's side. You don't want him opposing you. Now, Bradley, God wouldn't oppose. He wouldn't oppose it. Read this. How does he oppose us? I don't think I could begin to go into really, I don't know all the way that God opposes the proud. But I can tell you this, when it comes to pride, you ever heard kids go, or parents talk to their kids and go, baby, God don't like ugly. Talking about when they're being bad. And I like Peter doing that. So he's like, God don't like ugly. And pride is ugly to God. All right? And so when we're thinking about the way God opposes those that are prideful. Here's one way, a big way that I think he does it. If you want to live your life in your strength, with your wisdom, with your guidance, without God, God will let you ruin your life. How many of you know that to be true? But if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you'll say, God, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need to know your way. All I'm going to do is mess life up. But Lord, if you'll show me, if you'll guide me, if you'll direct me, I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to know you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live by your principles, your standards. I'm going to live by the gospel of Jesus Christ, this broken person under the restoration power of God. I'm going to follow you. Guess what? God gives grace to that person. If you want to live in your strength, he'll let you. But if you'll live in his strength, he'll give it to you. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We see it back in Psalm 55, 22. We mentioned this earlier. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will what? Sustain you. He will. If you humble yourself and give it to him, he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You will not fall. He will not allow it to fall if you're in his strength and not yours. So if you humble yourself before the Lord, you'll live in his strength and guidance. If you don't, you'll live in your own and you will fall miserably. So, casting anxieties, humility is a must. It's a must. So many people are like, I wish God would take these worries away, but they're so prideful. Well, give it up. You're just going to be cutting out backlash your whole life because you don't know how to cast. There's one more component, just two. And Peter says, are crucial if we're going to learn to cast our cares on the Lord and live an anxiety-conquering faith. And that's not only humility, but responsibility. Responsibility. Now, I think people have a huge misunderstanding of what casting your anxiety on the Lord really means. Some people think, well, okay, I'm just cast my anxiety on the Lord and now life is going to be unicorns and butterflies from here on out. I just can go do whatever. I don't have to worry about anything. Don't have to be responsible for anything. I can just go. It's good. No. That's not what this means. Anxiety conquering faith does not mean that you can give up the responsibility for your life. It means that now you have the strength of God to take responsibility for it. You take responsibility. I mean, it really just makes sense. Once you humble yourself before the Lord, you now take responsibility before the Lord for your life. And by doing this, the Bible says we protect ourselves. So first, protect yourself with, this is how you do it. How are you responsible? First, protect yourself with clear thinking. Look at verse 8. Now that you're humble before the Lord, look what he says. Be sober-minded. That's a great biblical word. You know what it means in the Greek? It means don't think like a drunk. Because drunks don't think clearly. They are irrational. They don't think logically and rationally. They do the dumbest stuff. I mean, like, for instance, you know, you see a guy that's drunk. All right, let me just... This is something you won't ever hear in church. Drunk walks into a bar. All right. Let's say this drunk's in the bar, right? So he's in the bar. And so he's in there. And now he's drinking and he's not thinking clearly. And so he looks at the prettiest woman in the place. And he thinks to himself, I can pick her up. I think I remember, you know, she's going to hit on her, right? And he also thinks he can whoop the biggest guy in the bar. And so he ends up that night in the hospital because he hit on that guy's girl. Now that's stupid. That's dumb. And so what Peter says is that if you don't want to live a life of great anxiety, don't be stupid. Now, Michael said we in church, it ought to be the most mentally exhausting, right? And so I think God looks at us and he says, you know what? Most of the anxiety that you have in your life is because you're stupid. Because you did this to yourself. Isn't that right? If you speed and you get a ticket and then you got to worry about where you get the money for to go pay the ticket, whose fault is that? You're thinking like a drunk. What does you want? You don't want to be peace and anxiety free. Don't be. If you go out and you cheat on your spouse and he or she finds out and y'all end up getting divorced and then you end up paying alimony and you got child support and you got all this stuff and life is miserable. Why? Because you're stupid. Isn't that right? So when he says, be sober-minded, he's saying, use your cotton-picking brain. Think. Live in such a way that is going to honor the Lord. Live in such a way that you're not going to bring consequences on yourself. That's going to cause you to worry. Be sober-minded. Don't think like a drunk. What do you say? If you date someone you should not date and they treat you wrong, you're stupid. If you marry somebody that you should not have married and they treat you wrong, you're stupid. I should entitle this sermon, Don't Be Stupid. Now, that's not from me, that's from the Lord. Be sober-minded. Look it up in the Greek. It means don't think like a drunk. Drunks are stupid. All right. Don't bring pain in your life because of dumb decisions. Think more clearly than that. Think it through. If you're going to rely on the Lord, humble yourself in the Lord, you got to yield to his ways and works in your life. Can't be stupid. And it's important. And here's why it's important, Peter says. He says, because there's an enemy out there that is constantly working to destroy you through your stupidity. There's an enemy out there that's constantly working, seeking to destroy you, specifically through your sin. The devil. Verse 8. Be watchful. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We're talking about Greek, the language of the New Testament. Look, that word devour is the word that's used for a lion chewing and swallowing its prey. If you give the devil a chance, he will eat you up. He will destroy your life. He is going to. And I'm going to tell you, when you feel temptation, the enemy's close. When you feel that, you got a choice. Be stupid or not be stupid. Yield to God or not yield to God. Be humble, not be humble. If you didn't put it on in the morning, when you didn't pray for that God to give you grace, and you just start thinking, how can I be humble today? You're probably going to be in trouble. I'm going to tell you, the devil is destroying lives throughout our land. He's destroying families. He's destroying homes. He is destroying nations. Because of sin. The only way the devil can get you is if you sin. That's the only way. He will tempt you to sin. And when you're tempted, he's close. So be watchful. He's out there. And so I said, protect yourself with right thinking. And this brings up the next thing. You ought to defend yourself with strong faith. Defend yourself with strong faith. In other words, be proactive. Ready yourself for the fight. Let me give you an example. Okay, let's say there was a traveling carnival that was going through Dothan. And then it came out on the news and in the paper that a lion has gotten free and is roaming Dothan. Is that going to affect the way you go about your day? I'm guessing yes. I'm guessing concealed carry permits would go through the roof, right? You would be at the ball game watching your kids play ball, and you got one eye on the field and one eye on everything else, right? Because you're ready to draw and shoot if the lion shows up, And so you got, what he's saying is, look, be watchful. Defend yourself with strong faith. What destroys Satan? Faith does. The word of God does. Yielding yourself to truth, the sword of the Lord does. And so that's what he says. He says, look, if you're facing him, look, resist him, verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith. Prepare your faith. You got to make sure your faith is strong if you're going to face the enemy. You got to prepare yourself. I was thinking about that. I was thinking I'm taking karate now, so I'm like into all the karate guys. Chuck Norris is not walking around afraid that he's going to get whipped by somebody. Why? Because he's awesome. He's awesome. Now, God's way awesomer, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, nobody messes with Chuck Norris. I want the devil coming up to me and go, I'm going to tell, oh, never mind. He's been training. Not in karate, in the word. He's been training in faith. He prayed up this morning. He's scriptured up. He's ready. If I go over there, he's going to whoop my tail. I ain't going over there, right? And then when he comes over here, I'm going to whoop his tail, right? Because the lion, see, I can call it a tail. See, I'm going to whip him because I'm ready. But if I'm not ready and if I'm not trained up and prepared, he's going to whip me. He's going to whip you. And my guess, he's doing a pretty good job of whipping somebody here today. So if you want to live an anxiety-free life, you got to think clearly. Protect yourself by not thinking like a drunk. And you got to prepare yourself with strong faith. Firm in the faith. Resist him. Now, I know time's running near, so I'm going to cap this off pretty fast. Resist him firm in the faith, verse 9, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So here's the thing that the devil knows and God knows and we know is that, kind of like a lion, you know, after a gazelle, he's gonna go after one that pulls away from the flock, right? I don't know if you call them like a flock, but a herd, baby, herd, right? He's going individually, right? And when it comes to our sins and our trials and our frustration, our anxiety, a lot of times we think we're the only one that feels that way. We're the only one struggling with this or feeling burdened with that, and we feel like we're just alone here. And Peter says, you need to know something. You're not. You are not alone in your anxieties. And what Peter and his group was facing was unbelievable persecution. And he says, I want you to know, he's writing to these churches throughout Asia Minor area. He's in Rome. He's going to mention it in just a second. And so what he says to them is this in verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. You know what that's saying? You know who that is? You know, she who is in Babylon is? It's a church in Rome. You think things are tough in Asia Minor? The center of the jaws is in Rome. He said, I want you to know, whatever you're facing, we get it. You're not alone. You're not alone. We're praying for you. You pray for us. We're with you. As a matter of fact, he says the same thing about Mark. You know what? Mark, my son, greets you as well. Mark gets it. Paul says something similar. He says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Whatever you're facing, as alone as you feel, and you feel like nobody else knows it, I want you to know, it's not just you. Probably a good percentage of the church is struggling that very same thing. And he's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, your ability. He'll provide a way of escape. You may be able to endure it because believers are with you. Don't try to face your anxiety and your fears alone. That's why we have Sunday school class. We have relationships. Why we have, Celebrate Recovery. You got to be willing to say, I humble myself. I humble myself before God. You know what humbling yourself before others is? Part of it is willing to be honest and transparent enough to share with somebody else where you're broken. And let them share with you where they're broken. And be there for each other. No wonder we struggle with casting. Because that's hard. It's hard because we look around and we think, everybody else is perfect but me. And look how good we look. And ties and coats and got on your perfume. Got on your sandals. Oh, you just look so pretty. You must not be broken like I am. You know, Jesus said, the well have no need for a doctor or physician, but the sick. Are you willing to say, I'm broken this morning? If you are, if you're willing to ask somebody to pray for you about that, if you're willing to yield that to God, I got good news for you. That God, verse 10, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's the life we're after. And it's with that, I think that Peter can finish this entire book up by saying this. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you may live a life of great hardship, but there is absolutely no reason that you shouldn't live a life of great peace as well. With anxiety, conquering faith that humbles yourself before the Lord, before others, and takes responsibility for your life in his strength. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have come to heal the sick, to establish the broken, to restore, to put back together, to give life, to set life on a new path, to make what's wrong right. Thank you that our hope is in Christ. Thank you that my tithe check is so much more of a better investment than hair tonic. And so, Father, right now we just invest in you. We invest ourselves in prayer right now in you. We invest ourselves humbly before you, Father. Forgive us. Or quite honestly, we have just been stupid. Thinking like drunk folks think. And thus allowing problems into our lives that burden us when you sent Christ to free us. Father, I pray that right now as we come to you, that you would teach us to cast every anxiety, every worry, every fear upon the Lord. As we embrace humility and responsibility before you. This morning, if you're like, I am so weighted down, I invite you to come. You know what? Just do what the Lord's leading you to do. We'll make these steps a place that we do business with God. If you want to come and pray, we invite you to do that. You want to sit right where you are, get on your knees and say, God, I need you. God, I humble myself. God, give me a direction. Give me a wisdom I don't have. Lord, show me how to take responsibility for my life. Maybe you want to pray for someone that is burdened. Maybe you've got needs that no one else knows and you want me to pray for. Let's listen and obey the voice of God this morning. Whatever decision the Lord's laid on your heart, let's make it. Father, as we pray, we yield our hearts to you in Christ's name. Amen.